About 600 years before Jesus came into the world, Josiah was reigning on the throne. We looked at that in our earlier lesson, and we know what the shape of Israel was. If you can picture that time period, 600 or so years before Jesus comes into the world, let's move 200 years beyond that, 200 years closer to the time of Christ. Rather than now being about 600 years before Christ, let's move to what life was like about 400 years before Jesus came into the world. And that will bring you the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, books that we're going to be drawing from today. Most of the references that I'm going to read will come from the book of Nehemiah. But before we get to Nehemiah, I do want to read some passages from the book of Ezra. As I said, Ezra and Nehemiah worked during the same time period. And for a while, if you were to open up a copy of the Bible, you would have found that Ezra and Nehemiah were actually one book. We've separated them, but that has not always been the case. I want to read from Exodus 9, and then also pull from Exodus 10, probably just verse 1, to give us some historical background. In Ezra 9, we are told that God's people, even among the priests, they had chosen to not stay separate from the ites, the non-Hebrews. Ezra 9 verse 1 says that God's people had engaged in some of the very detestable practices that were common among the heathens. Starting with that first verse. Now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Like now, under the Old Testament, God's people should have been holy. They should have realized that they had been called by God. They had a divine responsibility to live in the way that God wanted them to live, and they didn't do that. Certainly the leaders of Israel should have understood that they had some divine responsibilities when it came to righteousness, but they too were willing to set those aside. Rather than do what was right, here's what was taking place, the second verse of Ezra 9. For, God says, for they have taken of the daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, that's my people, God was saying, the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the lands, yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Remember how earlier in the lesson we talked about King Josiah? The scroll, 2 Kings chapter 22, the law was found, and as the king hears that information, he tears, he rips, he pulls apart his clothing to show mourning and grief. Ezra chapter 9 behaved in this same way, and we see this from verse 3. And Ezra said, when I heard this thing, when I understood what God's people had been doing, I tore my garment and my robe. And then he says, I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down confounded. Like Josiah, Ezra was distressed. He also, like Josiah, believed that it was important to seek God because of what was taking place. Ezra, as we look at verse 6 and following in this chapter, he began to pray to God. I'm not going to read the entire prayer. I want to read verses 6 and 7 and then also verses 11 and 12 because that will give us a pretty good synopsis of what we have here. Starting with verse 6, again, Ezra 9. Ezra said, oh my God, I am ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are ever increased over our head, and our guiltiness is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been exceedingly guilty unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And then across the page, at least for me, same chapter, now verses 11 and 12. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it's an unclean land, through the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, through their abominations, which have filled it from one side and to another with their filthiness. Now verse 12. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto the sons. Don't allow your kids to marry them. Neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their prosperity forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. One more verse. This comes from Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, and then we'll move over to the book of Nehemiah and pull from the 8th chapter. Now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. Now, if you look across the page, I'm sure everybody knew this, but the next book is Nehemiah. And if you want to flip over to the 8th chapter, we're also going to be reading some verses from that chapter. Like 200 years prior to this time, going back to 2 Kings chapter 22, the time of Josiah, things were bad in the nation of Israel. Sin abounded. Idolatry was a problem. The people had allowed their children to intermarry. There was an ignorance of what was right and what was wrong. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we have here a verse which says, interestingly enough, the people asked for the word of God to be brought out. That's what we need in our country. We're not there yet. Maybe we'll never get to that point. But in this chapter, the people said, we want to hear the word of God. We want to hear a message from the Lord. Well, as we look at our time, people generally are clamoring for about just anything other than the scripture. Men are told that they need to be told. Men need to be told that they've been rejecting, neglecting the will of God, and now it's time to seek him. Some realized that in ancient times and said, we want to hear the law. So, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, Nehemiah brought forth on the first day of the seventh month God's law. And he not only brought forth God's law, he said, you're going to hear God's law. The people wanted to hear it read. So, as you look at Ezra chapter 8, or Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra reads it to the men. Ezra reads it to the women. Ezra reads it to the children who are old enough to understand it. And as you look at verse 3, and that's where we want to turn our attention right now, the Bible says he read from the law for a long time. And he read therein before the broad place, before the water gate. He reads from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and of those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra read. He wanted to give the sense of the law. The chapter here, as well as chapter 9, we see that there were some people who assisted in giving the right sense of the law. And as the law of God was read, there was great respect for the law. Verse 5 says the people stood up. They wanted to hear God's word. They were exposed to it, and they were willing to stand up. As I think about that, not here, but you find some places, there are some people who will say, well, if we've got to come and sit in a padded pew for 30, 40, 60 minutes, that's too much for us. After 20, 40, 50 minutes, we can't take any more. Yes, those pews are padded, but it's just too hard for me. Imagine hearing God's word from early morning till noon, standing up. If you're not aware of it, there is a new ride at Disney World, or there was a new ride. It's still fairly new. It was the Frozen ride. If you saw one of the news stories a few days ago, you noticed from that article, perhaps, that people, to be involved with that inaugural ride, they were willing to stand in line for 5 hours. Stand in line for 300 minutes to ride the new Frozen ride. I don't know what the Day of Judgment is going to be like exactly as far as how it all unfolds. But imagine being there before God. And imagine that you were at Disney World on the day that the Frozen ride began. And God, imagine that he says to us, you stood in line for 5 hours, 300 minutes, waiting to ride that ride. As you stood out there in that Florida sunshine, you withstood the heat. You withstood the bugs. You withstood the crowds. You withstood the need for a toilet. And then a week or two later, you got back home. And back wherever you live, you said that an hour of worship, a 45-minute class, was too much to endure. Were that to be done, I don't know how a person would be able to respond to that on the Day of Judgment, other than to say, guilty as charged. If the assembly in this book had been limited to just one day, that would have been quite a day. But as we look at the story here in the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says this was not a one-day event. There was, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, the first part of the verse, there was day two. And here's what happens on that second day. Once again, verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and so forth. Day two came. And at the end of this verse, there is a reason for coming together on this second day. This time, God's law was studied in greater detail. You have some general information given before, but now the law is being looked at more closely. When people are pointed back to the Bible, that's a good thing. But just pointing people back to the scriptures is not enough. People need to have their minds directed to some of the specifics. Let's find out exactly what God has said. Believing the Bible, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, it's all good. But we need to dig into it and see exactly what God's will is. In the earlier lesson, I mentioned the restoration movement. About 200 years ago, there were people calling individuals back to the Bible. Let's go back and see what the book says. No creed but Christ. Let the Bible speak. Nothing more than what the Bible says. No additions, no subtractions. People didn't just say, go out and find a church. The great gospel preachers from the past didn't say, go out and somehow experience Jesus. They said, we need to get our noses in the book. We need to see what the Word of God actually says. Learn to speak where the Bible speaks. Learn to be silent where the Bible is silent. Do not merely read the Bible, study the Bible, check it out in detail. That's what we find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 13. As the people began to do this, they soon realized that there were some things that they had been overlooking. And one of the items that they'd been overlooking is found in that 14th verse. And they found written in the law. As they started digging into God's word, they began to see some details, some things that had been forgotten. And the Bible says they found written in the law. Well, what did they find written in the law? How that Jehovah had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, and then again, go forth and do what's described. What we have in this verse, Nehemiah 8 verse 14, is precisely what we need in our culture today. People need to have their attention directed back to the scripture, and then they need to be encouraged to study the Bible more carefully. And as people begin to do that, if people can be convinced to do that, then they'll begin to follow the pattern that we find in Nehemiah chapter 8. They'll begin to think, there are some things that we've not been doing. We found the law. 2 Kings chapter 22. And now we need to pay attention to it and do what we have neglected to do. Nehemiah 8, 13 through 15 gives an example on how to respond to God. As these people heard the law, as they received some detailed explanations about the law, they understood that they'd been failing to live up to what God required. And when they came to that understanding, a proclamation was issued. People were told to take the needed steps. They were told to start doing what was right. And today, that's still the right course of action. People need to be told, this is what the book says. Society may have taught this. Society may have enacted this law. The majority of people may think in this way. But here is what God says. And this is what we're calling on you to do. This is what we're asking you to do. This is what we want you to consider. There needs to be a restoration in our country. That's what we see when we look at the lives of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're trying to restore people to a right relationship with God. Somebody says, well, that's all good, and that sounds fine, but what will be the ultimate consequence of that? Well, God will be pleased, but also as you look at individuals, they'll have joy, they'll have gladness. This will be fulfilling. We know that because a little later in the chapter, almost at the end of Nehemiah chapter 8, we have this in verse 17. And all the assembly of them that were come again out of captivity made booths, they dwelt in them. That was what God's will said. They'd been failing to do that, so they began to fulfill the law. And then it goes on to say that there was great gladness at the end of the verse. People came to realize that we can have fellowship with God, we can be in a right relationship with Him if we follow His will. Once they did that, they began to find gladness. When a nation such as ours begins to suffer the kind of decline that we've suffered, and in the last 200 years, that's exactly what's happened. We can look at a nation and think all is lost. It's possible to look at the last couple of centuries and think to ourselves, America will never, ever be like it once was as far as a spiritual interest. That may be true, that may not be true. But we do know that Josiah was able to point some people back to God, 2 Kings 22. We know that Ezra and Nehemiah were also instrumental with this same task. And as we look at these men, we need to be reminded that they had some success in their lives. The power was not in them. The power was in the Word of God. If you've turned back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and you've been following along, let's move over now to what we find in Nehemiah chapter 9. We want to see from that second verse, Nehemiah 9 verse 2, what's also said here. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. That Word of God began to take hold. That was taught over a period of about a week, and the Bible says it began to bear fruit. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. Now somebody says, well, Brad, as I'm thinking about this, these were God's people. It was the Hebrew nation. These were the chosen people. And as we deal with a nation like America today, it's no longer God's special people in the sense that God called them out of bondage and so forth, and that's all true. But still, there is a general principle here that when a nation begins to slide off the map as far as spiritual principles, they can be brought to back. They can be brought back. And that's exactly what we see here. In this case, the people, after they were exposed to the will of God, they begin to confess their sins. They fess up. They say, yes, we are guilty. Yes, we've not been following God's will. And then in verse 3, Nehemiah 9, we find more standing. Standing a fourth part of the hour. That is a way of saying they stood for 3 hours. God's word, listened to for about 3 hours. But then if you look carefully at the verse, Nehemiah 9, verse 3, you find that there is another fourth part of the day in this verse as well. So standing on this day to hear the word of God for 3 hours. And then for three more hours on the same day, 3 more hours were used for something else. They spent an additional 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping God. The word of God had a major impact with the lives of these people. This was a major event as far as turning back to God. As we look at our culture, in this nation, nations just outside this nation, and really on the other side of the world, we find an increasing number of problems. We have, as I look at our nation right now, people who are scared. We have a lot of people who are scared. They're looking for hope. They're looking for help. And in many respects, we find that in this nation and elsewhere, moral restraint is being cast off. I was a little surprised this week at a story which came out of Venezuela. If you don't know it, in Venezuela right now, a country that's not too far from us, there is a shortage of food. And because of that food shortage, food is expensive. And if you have some food to sell, you can make a lot of money. There are criminals that are breaking into schools and stealing food that is intended for children. Apparently, the parents believe that the kids can get a meal at home or a meal at school and may not need to be fed that much at home because of the food shortage. And as those criminals go into the schools and as they steal food which is designed to fill the bellies of children, sometimes the school doesn't have food for the next day. Depending on how much food was stolen, sometimes that school may not have enough food to feed the children for a week. The situation has gotten so bad that they have reported that there are children who have actually collapsed inside schools because they don't have the nourishment to fuel their bodies to continue. A well-known denominational preacher sends me some things, and some of his material is worth reading, some's not. But as I looked at the latest installment of what he sent a few days ago, he said, I want you to know that I was recently in England. I went over there to have what we might call a gospel meeting, a crusade. And he said, I want you to know that as I was in that country, as I was trying to tell people about God, as I was trying to promote some information about Christ, I was in a spiritually cold region. It's not just America. It is throughout the world that we have spiritual coldness, spiritual deficiencies big time. That's not new. You may remember from the prophet Amos many years ago, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He said, there's a famine in the land. Normally when we hear that word famine, we're thinking that, like Venezuela, there's a shortage of food. But Amos said it's not food related. Had they had a potluck, it would have been fine. They could have come up with plenty of food. But Amos said the famine is the word of God. That's what the people needed, but that's what was lacking in the world. If history is any guide to our future, and it often is, people will begin to search with even more diligence for answers. They will. Some are already looking. But we will have some people who will be looking harder and harder for hope. They're going to come to realize that they need a power that is greater than themselves. And in the midst of that searching, in the midst of a world which is literally groping for hope and help and answers, we have the answer. It's in our hands. And it's free. We've got the only answer. And that answer is the gospel of Christ. We can point people back, little by little, to the power of God, the promises of God, and the greatness of God. Our world, as we look at it, is getting riper and riper for evangelism. We can encourage people to go back to God's book, and then after they've made that decision, to really start studying it so they take nothing from it and add nothing to it. We can tell the world that the truth exists. It is easy to find. Two of the great books that should be before our minds, and certainly one great chapter, Ezra, Nehemiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. We can help draw people back to the scripture. As I look at our world, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I just see the wrong people, but as I look at our society, it seems to me that there is a growing dependence on government. People think the government is going to bail us out for this. The government is going to help us in this way. The government is the solution to the problems that we have. The government has never been the solution. Government can help. Government can certainly aid in some ways, and government can exert a great deal of power, but the solution that the world needs is Christ. Civil government will never be the answer. Christ will always be the answer. And we need to see that as we look at a society, we hear about an assault. And we think, well, I hope the person is prosecuted. Well, there's a time and place for judicial justice. But at the same time, that person needs the gospel, both the victim and the perpetrator of the crime. Whether we're dealing with a bank robber, whether we're dealing with someone who has committed murder, whether we're dealing with someone who has been picked up for an addiction, the solution is the same every single time. And we've got the answer. That's why God says go. That's why God says teach. That's why God says be like a light. Be salt. Show your influence wherever you are, how often you can, in the world. We can't reform the world on our own. Even as a group of people here, we probably lack the ability to fully convert the community that we're in. But we can be that light. We can encourage people to go back to the Bible, and that's our job. Are we committed to that task? Are we someone who has become a Christian, and every single day that we live, we try to be someone who guides people, who turns people, who encourages people to go back to the Bible, and then if they're willing to accept that, go back to the Bible as it's written. Nothing more, nothing less, no addition, no subtraction. Jesus tried to do that. The apostles tried to do that. The first century Christians tried to do that. And now the task is ours. Will we do our best to be obedient to this God, to God in this way and every other way? That's the question that we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.